And open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. We're in a series on the cross-centered church, anything goes world, and looking at these chapters, chapter 15 on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin with verse 35. This is the Word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. Father, we thank You that it's true and that it's certain. And Father, that it speaks about things that we're quite interested in as Your people. So Father, we ask for Your Spirit's help to give us understanding of what Paul is teaching us here in Your Word. Father, to use it and the sacrament, Lord, to strengthen us in our walk with You. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the question that a lot of people have, and that is, what's next for human beings after we die? What lies beyond the grave? You see, there's something buried deep inside every human being, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, that tells us there's something more. God, he says, places eternity in our hearts, that concept. Now, you've got some people who try vainly to ignore eternity. They're blinded by sin, and so they insist it doesn't exist. But most people have some sort of a sense of or interest in what lies beyond on the grave. That's why every time somebody has what we call a near-death experience, and they say they've seen something, and they write a book about it, people go out and buy the book. Even though it's filled with misinformation, there's nothing true in the book at all. It's all the figment of their imagination. People still want that knowledge that's non-existent. You'll notice if you go through the people resurrected in the Bible, not a single one of them ever tells what they saw. Not even Lazarus. So the Bible doesn't give us all the details we want about eternity. Yet made in the image of God and certain about that, we are curious. We are hungry to know. So we have questions. Lots of questions. Searching questions. And the Corinthians had two of their own. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Their problem is that since they could not explain how, they did not believe that. All right, they didn't believe in it. They decided it couldn't happen. And their second question is really with a little bit of smugness. Okay, you say there's a resurrection. Well, just what kind of body is it that we end up with? And you still hear these questions today from those who question the resurrection. But it is a second question. It does resonate with a lot of us. You know, what about our resurrection bodies? You know, how old will we appear to be? And how will we recognize or know our loved ones? For instance, I have a brother who died when he was 3. How am I going to know who he is? 3 months old, rather. How will I recognize him? How old will he be? And what happens to bodies that have been cremated or lost at sea or eaten by an anaconda? I don't know. What happens? So what are the answers to those questions and maybe some others? Now, we've got to admit there are some kinds of questions we just do not know the answer to. We've got to admit it. For instance, how old will we be in eternity? Most of us, or some of us, are hoping for younger rather than older. We've got to admit, but the truth is we don't know. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on this section. It runs down through verse 49 on these resurrected bodies. Because we're going to look at the perishable body, the transformation of the body, and then what we're all looking forward to, and that's the ultimate body. So we'll see what Paul says to some of our questions, and then make some applications maybe that we haven't thought about. So today we want to see the perishable body, and why we believe in the resurrection of that body. So let's go to the text. At the root of the struggle in Corinth to embrace the resurrection is the Corinthians' confusion about the significance of the body. The Greek-Roman view of the body was completely different from the Bible's view. And that's why the Corinthians failed to see the significance of the body, both in this life and in eternity. Dualism was prevalent in those days. And that was where matter, which is the body and material things, were considered inherently evil, while the spirit, the intangible things, were the inherently good. And so their thinking was, well, death, our spirit gets freed from this evil matter, and somehow it's mingled back into the godness of the universe. Freed from our bodies, why would we want to go back into that prison? So in the Greek thought, that they couldn't wait to get rid of their bodies in the future and be spirits only. But then comes the Bible, and it says that the body and the material world are good. They're good things. After each day of creation, God looks back at what he made. He declares it good. And then when on the climax of that creation, he creates human beings in his own image. We read in Genesis, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And that's God's ultimate pronouncement about our material physical world that he created. It was perfect. But through Adam, sin entered the world, and that changed everything. Human beings are all under a death sentence because of sin, both physical death and spiritual death. All creation, the material world, now groans under a curse because of sin, waiting for the day when all things will become new. But there's good news. Verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So Paul calls the people who reject the resurrection foolish. Remember, Paul's come to Corinth from Athens. That was the intellectual capital of the first century world. And they were not impressed, though they listened politely to what Paul had to say when he was speaking on Mars Hill. And when Paul got into that sermon, he said this: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so the resurrection, when the Athenians heard that, the reaction was to laugh. We read when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of Paul's teaching. And only a few people there in Athens believed the gospel. People raised with this Greco-Roman worldview struggled to reconcile how this dead, evil body could produce life. The Corinthians think talking about it, a body of the resurrection, is an obstacle to evangelism. Paul thinks talking about the resurrection is essential for evangelism. So to the Corinthians, they mockingly ask Paul these questions. And Paul turns to an analogy from the world around us. As one writer puts it, Paul points to the Creator and how God has hardwired the concept of resurrection into our human experience so that we'll better understand what God's doing in the new creation. So he starts with the presentation of the obvious. For a seed to produce life, it has to go into the ground and it dies. And yet death's not the end, because from that seed comes the beginning of a new life. And out of death, a new expression of life appears. So when a seed is buried, it breaks down. And as it's destroyed, the new life sprouts out. It's the work of God. Look how Paul, again, presents the model to us in the natural world. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars, the star differs from star in glory. So several things here to note. One is that God gives us bodies. In fact, our bodies, each of our bodies, are uniquely given to us by God. And they are suitable for the environment that we live in. They are suitable for life on planet Earth. But we will one day need a body that's suitable for life in the new heavens and the new earth. Hence, we'll talk about that next week. Our resurrection will bring about a radical transformation orchestrated by God. Now, if you take a seed and if I were just randomly handing out seeds today and put them in your hands and ask you what they were, most of you would, for the most part, just look at it and say, a seed. You wouldn't have a clue. I planted a whole bunch of wildflowers in our yard this year, and we've got stalks, not many flowers on top. But anyway, but when I looked at those seeds, I couldn't tell what they're going to become. Maybe that's why I don't have flowers. But anyway, I couldn't see what they would be one day, what was going to happen to them. So what has to happen? The seed has to become something. It dies and decays. And if you went today and pulled up those flowers, those stalks, you would not find the seed. It'd be gone. Wouldn't be there. And that's our bodies, folks. Should Jesus delay his return, got some news for you. Everybody here is going to die. All right? Good for the funeral home business. All right? But when our bodies do, they decay. And what God makes at the resurrection will not be bodies like we have right now. I mean, go grab an acorn. And if you didn't know, would you have guessed that the acorn turned into that oak tree that was over top of it? It just wouldn't come to your mind. What Paul wants to press here this morning is that the bodies that God gives are different, because different bodies are for different environments, different spheres of existence. And God gives the perfect body to be adapted to that environment that he creates. Now, you may have noticed, as people, we're different from animals. We're different from fish. We're different from birds. We're different from the fish. They're made for water. Our bodies aren't. Birds are made for the fly in the air. Our bodies are not. You know, they got those blind moles underground. Their body's suitable for that. You got those nasty squirrels that climb trees. Their bodies are suitable for that. Bodies are perfect for the environment God puts them in. And then that difference is the glory of our bodies and those bodies that God makes. The stars and the moon have different bodies. In fact, the stars are a lot different from each other in their size and their gravitational pull, their brightness. There's one star, VY Canis Majoris. It's 2,000 times the size of our sun. I want you to think about that. 2,000 times. It would take 1,100 years for the Earth to revolve around that star. You can see a comparison to our star if you have a children that's in the children's notes. There's a picture of that. They can see it. And that star has its own glory because it's so big. But what about our little star, 93 million miles away? It's got its own glory too. Why? It's the only star in the whole universe that has a planet inhabited by creatures made in the image of God that lives on it. And that's its glory. No other star has that. So understand, God's the master builder. He's the greatest artist in the universe. Now, we do not know exactly what our bodies will be. We'll talk about that some next week. But we do have a glimpse, because we can see what God can create. But a God who creates a universe out of nothing, friends, he's not going to have any trouble giving us brand new bodies. And even here, as we look around, we see variety among us. We come in all shapes and sizes, just as God made us to be in this world for his glory. But again, we share one thing in common. All our bodies are perishable, and they will die. And in eternity, we will all receive resurrection bodies as a gift from God, as he wants us to be for his glory. Our new bodies aren't going to be merely reassembling the pieces, all right, that we've broken into. That's why cremation is not such a big deal, all right? God's not in the business of putting us back together like a puzzle, all right? He gives us brand new but recognizable bodies that will be suitable for the new heaven and the new earth, a more glorious future than any of us can possibly comprehend. Out of death, a new expression of life springs forth. Because you see, in Paul's mind, there's a second template, a second model, and that's Jesus. We read the call to worship this morning from John 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. True, what I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now there, Jesus is talking about himself and his own death and then the spiritual fruit that comes from that, and that's us. But he lays down the principle for us that out of death comes life. And so you look at the Corinthians' first question, how are the dead raised? Well, we don't know the details. But the God who created, he can speak the universe into being. The God who can raise Jesus from the dead. That God's incredible power will be at work in us. And Paul, by using this language of Jesus, is saying that Jesus' death and resurrection, that's the template for our own death and resurrection. If we're believers in Jesus, we will die. Jesus died. And like Jesus, we'll be raised again. And like him, enter into the glory of his resurrection with a resurrected body. And so we can say with confidence, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because it's our hope based on what Jesus did for us. And that's why Jesus invites us to his table today. To remember that hope. To celebrate that hope. To be strengthened by that hope. He invites all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus and members of the evangelical church to come to this table. Now, the Bible does caution those who are not yet believers not to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're glad you're here and we'd love to talk with you about your relationship with God. But instead of taking the bread and cup, we urge you to read the suggested passages of Scripture you'll find there in the bulletin. Likewise, children who desire to take the Lord's Supper but have not yet met with the session to become communion members, you should let the bread and the cup pass as well. But if you're wanting to participate, let me tell you, that's a good thing. And tell your dad, tell your mom, tell me. We got a class starting next week and to prepare you to take the Lord's Supper. For those of us who are believers, we're called to examine ourselves to see if we discern the body of Christ. And we look at that two ways. First, our attitude towards our sin. Given that Jesus suffered and died bodily for us. You know, we all struggle with sin. But there's some sin we do that we do not want to give up. Some sin that we think, well, God doesn't really care about that or notice it. Then it urges us not to take the elements because we're not realizing Christ died for those sins. But on the other hand, since our struggle against sin, in that struggle, we desperately need God's help. Since we need to be reminded of our sin and of the forgiveness we receive when we confess that sin, then by all means we need to take the bread and the cup to be strengthened for our fight. Second, of course, we're the body of Christ. What's our attitude and our hearts towards one another we need to get right before we come to this table? So let's take a moment now, examine our own hearts, confess our own sins before holy God. Father, we thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you because of what Christ did for us at the cross, we can receive forgiveness for our sins. That, Father, as we confess them before you, Lord, and we confess right now that we say and think things and do things that we should not. Father, we fail to say things and do things and think the way that we should. Lord, all that sin, we confess it before you. We ask your forgiveness, Father. Based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Father, we embrace as we confess our sin the hope that's ours because of Christ and his death and his resurrection for us. And we anticipate our own, Lord. grateful for what Christ has done. And we pray in his name. Amen.